The parable that has just been read to us is one of the best known and the best loved parables in the New Testament. The NIV calls it the parable of the lost son, though it's usually called the parable of the prodigal son. The focus is usually on that younger son, walking away from his father, wasting his inheritance, but then having a change of heart, coming home and being welcomed with open arms. It's a wonderful picture of conversion and of the welcome that awaits everyone who returns to God, no matter what they have done in the past. That younger son's experience is well summed up in verse 24. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The hymn Amazing Grace quotes from that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the experience of many of us here, and how grateful we are for it. I've heard and preached many gospel sermons about this younger son, and it is a wonderful theme. I've also heard and preached a number of sermons about the older son. He also is an important part of this parable. If you glance back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll find in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, the ultra-religious Jews of the day. And they were shocked that he was mixing with the tax collectors and sinners. The older son in the parable is a picture of those Pharisees, grumpily refusing to join in the celebration when sinners are saved. And again, there are, sadly, people like that today. I want us today, however, to look at the parable from a different perspective. I want us to look at it from the father's point of view. That seems especially appropriate today, being Father's Day. Here in this parable, you have a picture of the perfect Father. And that, of course, is a picture of God, who is called in the scriptures, our Father. That, I believe, is the real heart of this parable. What is God like? That's what this parable is really all about. Those Pharisees to whom Jesus told this parable, they claimed to be worshipping God, but they had failed to understand the character of God. They'd failed to realize the depth of his love, both for them and for those sinners whom they so much despised. This parable was to show them and us the love of God. That's why I've called this sermon not the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the loving father. I want us to consider this morning the father's heartbreak over both of these sons. And then the father's joy over the younger son's return. And finally, the father's patience with the older son. All of these being motivated by love. First of all, though, let me remind you of the background in verses 1 and 2. We read there, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering round to hear him." But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews in those days. They'd begun in the 2nd century BC as a holiness movement. The name means the separated ones. And they prided themselves on their meticulous observance of the law of Moses and of the traditions of the elders. They were expecting the Messiah, but they imagined that he would be someone like themselves. And Jesus wasn't. Yes, he was holy. Yes, he kept the law better than they did. But he didn't separate himself from contact with sinners the way that they did. He mixed freely with them. He even ate with them, which no Pharisee would dream of doing. Sinners in general they avoided, tax collectors in particular, because they regarded them as corrupt and as collaborators with Rome. But Jesus mixes freely with them both. When the Pharisees say, "This man eats with tax collectors and sinners," they're not merely criticizing him, they're saying in effect, "This man can't possibly be the Messiah. Forget about him. We look for another." So we can imagine the scene. A great crowd of tax collectors and sinners gathering around Jesus to listen to him. These Pharisees grumpily complaining about it. Jesus speaks now to the Pharisees. But of course the tax collectors and sinners are still listening as well. Jesus tells, in fact, three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then finally this parable of the lost son. And all of them have the same point, that a loving God rejoices when sinners are saved. Jesus, of course, had come for that very purpose. He said on another similar occasion when the Pharisees were complaining, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And all heaven rejoices when those sinners are saved. You know the story here. Man has two sons. The younger comes to him and demands his share of the inheritance. He then goes off to a far country, wastes it all in wild living. He finally comes to his senses only when famine comes, and he's reduced to feeding pigs, and he's desperately hungry, so hungry he would have eaten the pig's food, but no one gives him anything. And then it finally occurs to him, "What have I done? My father's hired men have food to spare. And here am I, his son, dying of hunger." And he resolves to go home. He's going to ask forgiveness and he's going to beg to become one of his father's servants. But the father is having none of it. He welcomes him home with open arms as a beloved son. Indeed, he runs to meet him. He kills the fatted calf, puts the best robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and they celebrate. But the older son is outraged. "I've served you all these years and you never gave me anything. This son of yours comes home and you hold a feast." And he refuses to join in. That's the story. Let's look at it now from the father's point of view. And first, the father's heartbreak over both of these sons. If you love someone, you run the risk of being heartbroken by their behavior. It's easy to see this in the case of the younger son. Just imagine that moment when the younger son came to him and demanded the money. It's not just the money. He's rejecting a whole way of life. He's rejecting his father. Up to that time, they'd all worked happily together in the family fields, as they did in those days. When the father died, then the sons would get their share. But this younger son, he wants his share now. He wants out. He's bored with life on the farm. He's bored with life with his father and his older brother. There's a world out there, and he wants to go and enjoy it. He is saying, in effect, Father, I wish you were dead and I could have the money and go out and live my own life. How hurtful is that? Today is Father's Day. I hope that no one here would ever dream of treating your own father like that. The father here must have been heartbroken. Now, this is a parable, remember. And this is a picture of the way that mankind has treated God. It's a picture of the fall and of the way that Adam chose to go his own way. There he was in the Garden of Eden, enjoying fellowship with God. But he wanted that forbidden fruit more than he wanted the Father. And we're all the same. We want the Father's wealth, as it were. We want all the good things of this world which God has created, but we don't want him. How heartbroken he must be over us all. Now, we may ask why the father here in the parable didn't just say no. But children sometimes need to learn by experience. And the father therefore gives him the money. And from that point on, he goes from bad to worse. If he'd taken the money and then made a success of life, then the father might have looked on him with pride. Or even if he'd gone away into the far country but kept regularly in touch, that would have been okay. But he didn't. He gathered all that he had, leaving nothing behind because he's got no intention of coming back. He set off for a distant country, as far as possible from his father, and squandered his wealth in wild living. If the older son's report is to be believed, in verse 30, he spent his money on prostitutes. There is an interesting verse in Proverbs 29, verse 3. A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. I wonder if Jesus had that verse in mind when he told this parable. The book of Proverbs teaches us, among other things, what it is to be a good son. This was a very bad son indeed. He was probably quite happy in the early days while the money lasted. But soon it was all gone. Famine came. And he's reduced to feeding the pigs, the ultimate indignity for a Jew, because pigs were unclean. It was a downhill spiral, and he had hit rock bottom. Now look at this from the father's point of view. if he knew what was going on, how heartbreaking to think of his son living like this. And if he didn't know, there was the heartbreak of silence, not hearing from his son from one year to the next. Rather like Jacob when Joseph went missing. He sums it up later by saying he was lost, maybe even dead. Some of you have known that heartbreak, the child who has gone astray, maybe got involved with drink and drugs, some inappropriate relationship perhaps, made disastrous decisions, generally made a complete mess of their lives, and they haven't got in touch with you from year to year. Even Christian parents are sometimes disappointed in their children. The great anti-slavery campaigner William Wilberforce had a son who ran up enormous debts and almost bankrupted his father. How heartbroken William Wilberforce must have been about him. Perhaps some measure of heartbreak is inevitable. It's all part of the fall. The scripture says, in pain you shall bring forth children. And that pain doesn't end at childbirth. Some of you have experienced that heartbreak. And some of us perhaps have caused that heartbreak to our own parents. But again, this is a parable. This is what God sees when he looks down on this world. Millions of people making a mess of their lives, sinking deeper and deeper into sin and suffering as a result. He does know what is happening, and he cares about it deeply with all his heart. But it isn't only the younger son who caused his father heartbreak. It was the older son as well. After the younger son's return, the older son refuses to join in the celebrations. How hurtful is that? His father is happy, but the older son refuses to be happy with him. He refuses to listen. Even when his father pleads with him to come in, he even argues with his father. You know how hurtful it is when a family member refuses to come to some major family event, maybe a birthday or a wedding. How much worse when it's someone who lives in the same house who refuses to come in. This is truly shocking behavior. But what he says reveals a deeper problem. Verse 29, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. So that's how he really felt about his father. He felt he was being treated as a slave, working away without any reward. Outwardly, he appeared to be the perfect son. He hadn't gone astray, like his brother. He'd served his father faithfully year after year. The neighbors were probably quite impressed with him. Maybe they congratulated the father. What a fine son you have. Must be a real comfort to you after his brother disappeared. But inwardly, he was full of resentment. He may not have asked for his share of the inheritance, but he expected at least a young goat. He's really just as self-centered as his brother. And he's full of resentment against his brother. This son of yours, He virtually spits the words out, doesn't he? Some of you know in family life how my son becomes your son when he's done something wrong. This son of yours, he's no brother of mine. The father might love him, but he hated him. What an impossible young man this older brother must have been to live with all these years. There must have been times when the father almost wished he would go away as well. Again, it's a parable. This is what the Pharisees were like. Jesus is holding up a mirror to them. Look at yourselves. Look at the way you're behaving. Look at the way you're speaking to God. Look at the way you're speaking about your brothers and sisters who have believed in Christ. Outwardly, they were obedient. Inwardly, resentful, self-centered, full of hatred. They were serving God, but only out of duty, not out of love. And there are many religious people like that today. Obedient toward God, yes, meticulously obedient, but contemptuous toward the world, and maybe even contemptuous toward their fellow Christians. Inwardly resentful when God is gracious and forgiving. And God is gracious and forgiving. When the younger son finally comes home, the father welcomes him with open arms and holds a feast to celebrate. Let's look now at the father's joy over that younger son. The younger son takes a long time to come to his senses. It's only when he's sunk to rock bottom that he finally considers going home. And that often is true of us, isn't it? We have to sink to rock bottom before we will turn to God. Indeed, sometimes I think the Lord allows us to sink so that we will seek after him. There's an interesting study on this in Psalm 107, where it speaks of various people coming to their senses and calling upon God. Psalm, it says, wandered in the desert, hungry and thirsty. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he helped them. Some sat in darkness, in prison and in chains. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them. Some brought affliction upon themselves by their own folly. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he rescued them. Some were drowning in the sea. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he saved them. How often we have to go to the brink before we will finally come to God. Well, finally, this young man has realized how foolish he was, and he makes the big decision. He's very hesitant about it. He's not sure what kind of reception he's going to get. He composes a little speech about how he's sinned, and he sets out for home. He needn't have been worried. While he was a long way off, the father saw him and was full of compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You get the impression that he was looking for him, waiting perhaps for his son's return. He hadn't given up on him. He hadn't written him off. He wasn't burning with resentment at the way his son had behaved. He still loved him, in spite of all that he'd done. He makes his speech, or at least he begins to make it. Starts to say how he's sinned against heaven and against his father. It's right that he makes that speech. He has sinned, and it's right that he should admit it and be sorry. But the father isn't standing there sternly, arms folded, waiting for him to explain his actions and grovel for forgiveness. Quite the reverse. He is overjoyed at his son's return, calls for the best robe, puts it on him, puts the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, kills the fatted calf, holds a feast. Again, you get the impression he was just waiting for this great moment. The robe, the ring, the sandals, they didn't just appear. They'd been kept in reserve, waiting for the wonderful day when his son returned. And he invites everyone to come and rejoice with him. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. It's a wonderful picture of conversion. When someone becomes a Christian, it is, in a sense, a homecoming. You're returning to God, where you really belong. It begins very often with a sense of need, a realization that your life is in a mess, and that you would be better off as a Christian. That leads on to a conviction of sin, and finally you return with real repentance to your Heavenly Father. And he welcomes you. That is the point. He is so full of love, he forgives your sin and welcomes you home. Clothes you with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Puts the ring of the Spirit on your finger, the sandals of the gospel, so that you can go out and speak of his love. And he rejoices over you. And everyone who loves God will rejoice with him. As he says in the two earlier parables, glance back at verse 7 and verse 10, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Because he loves us, and he's delighted to have us home. But even the best parable can't say everything. There is even more to the Father's love than that. This parable focuses on repentance and the welcome we receive. But behind it lies the amazing doctrine of the atonement. The father in the parable could simply forgive his son's behavior. God can't simply forgive, because there is a question of justice involved. Sin has to be punished. And it has been punished in Christ. The Son of God has died as an atonement for our sins. Our Heavenly Father has not merely come out to meet us. He has sent forth his Son to die for us. Some see in the fatted calf a hint of that. An animal died that day so that they could rejoice. I'm not sure that I can see that. The fatted calf died after he came home and was simply part of the celebration. But certainly, Christ had to die for our sins. And that repentance in our heart, it isn't just a case of us coming to our senses. It is the work of the Spirit, quietly convincing us, quietly giving us a desire for salvation, quietly drawing us back to God. Truly we can say with the hymn which we sang at the opening of this service, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. But finally, notice the father's patience toward the older son. How would you have reacted to the older son in this parable? I think some of us might have lost our temper with him. How dare you speak to me like that? Others perhaps might leave him to stew in his own anger. If he doesn't want to come in, well, let him stay outside. But the father, amazingly, loves this older son too. And therefore he goes out to personally plead with him. And look at what he says in verse 31. "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The truth is that all those years the older brother had been living like a slave, when he could have been living like a son. If he'd wanted a goat to celebrate with his friends, he only had to ask. He'd been living as though he had to earn everything, when the truth was it was all his by grace. And this younger son, he's your brother. You ought to rejoice. The invitation is implied to come in. Whether he did so or not is left open at the end of the parable. It is, in effect, an open question to these Pharisees. Will you come in, or will you stay outside? It is absolutely amazing that God loves sinners. But in a way, I find it even more amazing that God loves Pharisees. He loves those religious people who are so full of hatred and longs for them to come to their senses and come in and share in his joy. Now we need to apply this to ourselves. There are some of you today, perhaps, who are like that younger son while he was out in the world. You've departed far from God. You're living your own life without a thought of God. Perhaps you're in the early stages of the younger son's experience and you're enjoying life to the full, and you can't at present see any need to come back to God. But perhaps you're in the latter stages, down in the gutter. Either way, like that younger son, you need to come home. And the sooner the better. And the Father is waiting to welcome you. God is love, and he is ready and willing to forgive you and to lavish all kinds of blessings upon you. Some of you are like the younger son after his return. You have been saved, maybe recently, maybe a long while ago. Either way, rejoice in your salvation. The Christian life is, in a sense, one long feast, with an even greater feast at the end of it all. Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, that his desire for us is that our joy might be complete, that our joy might be full. Rejoice in your salvation and in the salvation of others. Some of you perhaps are like the older son. It's a perennial problem, this hardness of heart. Some of the early fathers applied this parable to the Jews and the Gentiles, the Gentiles being the younger son, the Jewish nation being the older son, who resent the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Well, God is pleading still with the Jews to this day to believe in Christ and be saved. But we could apply it to all kinds of religious people today, and maybe some of you can apply it to yourselves. Perhaps your heart is hard. Perhaps if you're honest, you're obeying God out of duty rather than out of love. Perhaps you're inwardly resentful that he hasn't given you the modern equivalent of a young goat. You prayed and you weren't asking for much, and he didn't give you even that, even though you come regularly to church and do so much for him. Beware, if ever you've thought like that, you're thinking like the Pharisees, thinking like the older son. Our God is a God of grace a God of love. And he says to you, my son, my daughter, all that I have is yours. God is a God of love. He invites all to come to him through Christ and be saved. Hear him pleading with you today. Come to him, be saved, enjoy being a child of God, and become like him, full of love yourself. Amen.